Israeli forces once again attack Palestinians at Al-Aqsa Mosque in occupied Al-Quds, leaving dozens of worshippers injured. Afghan officials announced the arrest of the mastermind of Thursday's deadly Daesh-claimed attack on a Shia mosque in a northern city. And the mayor of Ukraine's Mariupol calls for the full evacuation of the city a day after Russia claimed control over the strategic port. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half-hour, tension simmering in occupied Al-Quds, where Israeli forces have once again attacked Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. So far, at least 43 Palestinians are confirmed injured. Israeli forces made arrests to Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has reacted to the latest attack on Al-Aqsa Mosque. The movement said it's closely monitoring the situation there and it's fully ready to respond to Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people. Hamas also called on the international community to restrain the occupying Israeli regime and stop its aggression against Al-Aqsa. Tensions at the holy site began last Friday when Israeli forces attacked Palestinian worshippers, injuring scores. The aggression is taking place during the fasting month of Ramadan. Our correspondent Mona Candula is joining us now from Ramallah to bring us up to speed on the recent Israeli aggression against Palestinians at Al-Aqsa as attacks by the Israelis have been continuing for over a week now.
Well, yes, and today it's the third Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. Palestinians in Al-Quds had tried their best to go to Al-Aqsa Mosque for the Friday prayers. But the Israeli forces, the Israeli police, of course, done their best in order to prevent Palestinians from entering the Al-Aqsa Mosque. However, hundreds, thousands also entered to Al-Aqsa Mosque from Al-Quds, and many succeeded to enter from the occupied West Bank. The majority were over the age of 40 because the Israeli soldiers at the military checkpoints in the occupied West Bank had put strict measures that not all Palestinians are allowed. We are speaking about only the Friday in Ramadan, because in normal days, Palestinians from the occupied West Bank are banned from entering Al-Quds unless they have Israeli issued permits, special Israeli issued permits, and it's not easy for Palestinians to get. Anyways, as you have mentioned, tension is still high. Clashes continued in Al-Quds, at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, following the morning police raided the Al-Aqsa order, Palestinian worshippers out of the holy site. Clashes took place between the Palestinian worshippers and the Israeli police officers. In the morning, over 35 Palestinians were wounded during these clashes. Many of the Palestinians were forced out of the Muslim holy site. At the Friday prayers, more Palestinians succeeded to enter to the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, but also following the Friday prayers, Israeli police again raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound and attacked the people. They fired rubber-coated bullets and stun grenades, as well as tear gas canisters. According to Palestinian medics, over 57 Palestinians were wounded in the afternoon hours following the Friday prayers. Palestinians again are warning that the Israeli regime is trying to impose a spatial and temporal division of the Al-Aqsa Mosque by allowing Palestinians to enter only during the prayers, the five prayers. Then they would be forced out of the Al-Aqsa Mosque in order to allow the Israeli settlers raid the Al-Aqsa Mosque under the protection of Israeli forces.
All right, thanks a lot, Mona Candil, joining us from Ramallah. Political commentator Elijah Magnier believes that what is currently happening at Al-Aqsa Mosque is clearly due to a provocation by extremist Israeli settlers.
Well, first of all, it's a clear provocation from the far right wing Israelis, guided by the public security minister Omer Bar-Lev. Secondly, we hear from the Israelis saying that Israel is going to act strongly against anyone who dare to use terrorism against Israeli citizens. On the other hand, we have a few minutes ago the news that 151 Palestinian injured. So we have the Israeli talking about being attacked, but all the victims are Palestinians. This provocation, it's an illegal provocation against Muslim and Christian, because the Christian also were reduced the access to the holy site.
The Taliban in Afghanistan say they've arrested a Daesh member in connection with a Thursday attack on a Shia mosque in the north. The Taliban say the terrorist was the mastermind of the deadly blast in Mazar-e-Sharif. Local sources say over three dozen people lost their lives in the attack. The Daesh terror group had claimed the attack on the mosque. It also took responsibility for another explosion that hit the northern city of Kunduz on Thursday. At least four people lost their lives in the blast. The explosions were the latest in a series of deadly attacks targeting Afghan cities since the Taliban takeover last August. And social media have been filled with grief and condemnations in the wake of bloody terror attacks targeting educational centers in the Afghan capital, Kabul, on Tuesday. The hashtag trending brings you some of those reactions.
Hey everyone, welcome to another hashtag trending with me, Ali Reza. Afghanistan's capital city of Kabul had a bloody day of terror on Tuesday when two explosions targeted a boys' school in a Hazara Shia neighborhood. At least six people were killed and over 25 people were injured, most of them were teenagers, when the powerful explosions hit the public school in Kabul. And no group has yet claimed responsibility for the attacks, but they bear the hallmark of the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group. The bloodshed sparked a wave of condemnation on social media. Many expressed their solidarity with the Afghan people who continue to suffer from terrorist attacks. And now a lot of people are calling upon the acting Taliban government to take action to fix the security issues that continue to plague the nation. Our first tweet of the day comes from Roman Khan. A blast in a children's school in Kabul. This is an attack on complete humanity. Killing innocent people is a big sin. Oh God, whoever these killers are, destroy them. May the Afghan people live long. Curse be upon the killers again. We have a picture posted by W. Sayel. The price that our children pay for education is their blood. Truly some heart-wrenching imagery right here. Murtaza Mohammadi said, it is a crime to study. Girls are not allowed to go to school. Boys are killed at school. Targeted killings continue to take the lives of innocent people in west of Kabul. Hazaras remain the most vulnerable community in Afghanistan. Meanwhile, the plight of Afghanistan's Hazara Shia Muslims came under the spotlight once again in the wake of the attacks. The community has long been subjected to targeted killings, terrorist attacks, and mass kidnappings. Some activists are now calling for global action to finally put an end to the plight of the Hazaras. Our next comment comes from Javad Khan Achakzai. He said, I strongly condemn the attacks in Kabul. Targeting the future of a country, its children and schools, is utmost heinous. It is the responsibility of the de facto authorities to protect the people of Afghanistan from violence and terror, no matter their age, gender, and beliefs. Kabul is truly bleeding. Aziz Angar said, like the previous history, regime changed, but Kabul bleeding hasn't. Poor innocents continue paying the price for illiterates' mentality. My heart is bleeding once again to see my brothers and sisters get killed. And over here we have a comment by Zahid Danish Waziri, which reads, may Allah save Afghans. Afghans need the world's attention. This war, violence, and terrorism must be stopped. Innocent students were martyred and injured in the bomb blasts in Kabul. While some criticized the Taliban for failing to ensure security, others blamed the U.S.-led foreign forces and said that they once invaded Afghanistan under the guise of fighting terrorism and are now trying to create insecurity following their escape. Our next comment and tweet comes from Safi Rauf. Girls in Afghanistan are not allowed to go to school. Schools are being bombed. Children are starving. Women and men killed every day. Why is the world silent? Ruhila Harak said, the current attacks are the work of a vicious circle that has killed Afghans for 20 years in the name of terrorism, has now fled Afghanistan, and once again seeks to pave the way for ethnic warfare and gain its followers. Adnan Nanibi said the horrific attacks in Kabul targeting schools and educational centers are a grim reminder of the violent reality that Afghans are forced to live with. My heartfelt condolences to the families of the victims. The world cannot continue to ignore Afghanistan. Final comment comes from Habib Khan. Hazaras are the most progressive ethnic group in Afghanistan, and that is why the terrorists are constantly targeting them in schools, mosques, rallies, and stadiums. Hashtag Stop Hazara Genocide. Thank you for another hashtag trending. Time to get back to the studio for the rest of the world news.
Moving on, a top Russian general says his country will try to take full control over eastern and southern Ukraine as part of the second phase of its special operation there. Major General Rostam Minnikayev says taking Donbass and southern Ukraine will provide a land corridor to the Crimean Peninsula. His comments come a day after Russia took control of the port city of Mariupol in the south. President Vladimir Putin said the city is now liberated, but his Ukrainian counterpart Volodymyr Zelensky promised that Mariupol will continue to resist. Mariupol's mayor says around 1,000 people remain trapped there and has called for the full evacuation of the city.
The war in Ukraine could be entering a new stage as Russia says it has achieved its biggest victory since it launched its offensive nearly 2 months ago. Russian President Vladimir Putin announced on Thursday that Russian forces have won the battle for the strategic southern city of Mariupol. Russian forces appear to be in control of the city, including its important but now seriously damaged port. At a joint appearance with his defense minister Sergei Shoigu, Putin declared that, quote, the completion of combat work to liberate Mariupol is a success. The Russian president offered congratulations to Shoigu and Russian forces. But what is the strategic significance of the latest developments of the war? Mariupol is a major port in Ukraine's eastern Donbass region. It is situated between areas held by pro-Russian forces in Ukraine and Crimea, the Black Sea Peninsula that came under Russian control in 2014. Taking the city now will allow Russia to connect the two areas as it steps up its military campaign in Ukraine's east. Moscow can now secure more of the southern coastline, complete a land bridge between Russian soil and the Crimean Peninsula, and free up more troops to join the battle for Donbass, which is Ukraine's eastern industrial heartland. Despite Russia's announcement of victory in Mariupol, hundreds of Ukrainian troops and civilians are still holding out inside a giant steel factory in the city. Russian forces have tried for weeks to dislodge them, but to no avail.
The Russian president says his troops do not need to enter the sprawling steelworks in Mariupol for now. The Kremlin has ordered the Russian troops to block off this industrial area. Ukraine says Putin wants to avoid a final clash in the industrial complex because he lacks enough troops to defeat them.
The Kremlin says there is no need for Russian troops to enter the complex passageways of the sprawling Azovstal steelworks. The Russian president ordered his forces to block off the industrial area so that, quote, not even a fly can get through. Ukraine and its Western allies have disputed Russia's claim of complete victory in the city. But Moscow seems to be already looking beyond the southern city. Russian officials say the war's main objective is now capturing the mostly Russian-speaking Donbass region. Last month, Russian forces were driven away from the capital Kiev and northern Ukraine. Things will definitely not be smooth in the east either, as Western nations rush to funnel heavy arms into Ukraine to help it counter the offensive. U.S. President Joe Biden has announced another $800 million to help Ukrainian forces fight in the east. He said this week that Washington and its allies are moving as fast as possible to provide Kiev with the weapons that it needs. According to Biden, the U.S. and its allies are facing a critical window of time where they are going to set the stage for the next phase of this war. Much is at stake in Ukraine for major world powers. The war has been widely described as an escalation of the never-ending tug of war between the West and the Russian Federation. The outcome of the conflict could have far-reaching consequences and may shift the balance of power in the region and beyond.
Well, the cost of living crisis is worsening in the UK, where retail sales are sliding fast while consumer confidence nears all-time lows. Retail sales dropped by 1.4% in March from February. That's according to the Office for National Statistics. Market research firm GfK also said consumer confidence fell in April close to its lowest level in nearly 50 years. In the meantime, inflation is now at 7%, the highest in 30 years. It's likely to increase further beyond the 2% target of the central bank. British households have already cut spending to cope with higher costs of food and fuel. That's expected to worsen in the coming months, with energy companies warning of what they call a truly horrific bills crisis in autumn. The bills already saw a sharp jump this month in the wake of the Ukraine war. Our correspondent Amina Taylor in London gives us details about the cost of living crisis in the UK and how people are coping with it.
The energy price rise that you mentioned there, which for some consumers was more than 50%, so that will be ensuring that consumer confidence is low. Something else that hasn't been mentioned is that we've been cutting back on buying not just things online that would be non-essentials, but food bills since November. Well, those have been shrinking as people think about ways in which they can kind of manage the pennies. Now, we throw around figures sometimes like 7% inflation rate, the Bank of England putting up the base rate to 0.75% and so on. But let's just drill down a little bit about what that actually means for people like myself who earn more than the average wage here. So I can't even tell you about how those less fortunate are going to be, because the picture is so startling. It's such a negative outlook.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the weeks after the 2020 presidential election, as Donald Trump and his supporters claimed the results had been tainted by fraud, secretaries of state in key battleground states became the target of intimidation and threats. Now the former president is using the power of his endorsement to wield influence in the races for those posts. We now present you an article written by Joanne Grieve. The piece is titled Arsonists with Keys to the Firehouse, Once Obscure State Races Fuel Fears for US Democracy. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian.
Thank you.
Last year, Brad Raffensperger was attracting national headlines for taking a stand against former U.S. President Donald Trump and his lies about the 2020 presidential election. In a phone call that was quickly made public, Trump demanded that Raffensperger, Georgia's Republican Secretary of State, find enough votes to deprive Joe Biden of a victory in the battleground state. Brad Raffensperger refused to do so and won widespread praise for his courage. Raffensperger is paying for his actions in a way that reveals how his once obscure elected position is now at the center of a battle for the future of American democracy, and attracting all the big money and political heat that entails. This year, Brad Raffensperger is facing a brutal primary race against a Donald Trump-backed candidate, the U.S. Congressman Jody Heiss, and trying to cling on to his job. Jody Heiss, who has said the 2020 results in Georgia would have been different if the race had been fair, has already raised more than twice as much money as Raffensperger. Jody Heiss's impressive haul is partly thanks to the unusually high number of out-of-state donations that his campaign has attracted, as more Americans across the country zero in on Secretary of State races. And Georgia is not unique. As Donald Trump and his allies continue to spread the big lie of widespread election fraud in the 2020 race, many voters are focusing their attention and their wallets on the officials who oversee state elections. Secretary of State candidates in both parties are now posting substantial fundraising figures, intensifying concerns over how election administration has become a heated political issue in the United States. Secretary of State races have historically attracted little notice and even less money. The winners of these elections assume rather bureaucratic roles, and their duties may include managing state records, overseeing the Department of Motor Vehicles, and keeping the state seal. But in many states, the Secretary of State also serves, crucially, as the chief election official. In the weeks after the 2020 presidential election, as Donald Trump and his supporters claimed the results had been tainted by fraud, secretaries of state in key battleground states became the target of intimidation and threats. Now the former president is using the power of his endorsement to wield influence in the races for those posts. While Donald Trump did not endorse any candidates for Secretary of State in 2020, he has already endorsed three in the 2022 cycle: Jody Heiss in Georgia, Mark Fincham in Arizona, and Christina Caramo in Michigan. All three candidates have embraced the lie that Democrats stole the 2020 election by allowing fraud to affect the results. Joe Biden's margin of victory in each of those states was less than 3 percentage points, and their input could prove decisive in the next presidential election. Kim Rogers, executive director of Democratic Association of Secretaries of State, said, "They are willing to overturn the will of the voters in order to choose the winner. It is disempowering, and it is akin to giving an arsonist keys to the firehouse." Republicans and Democrats' disparate concerns over election fairness have contributed to a significant increase in donations to Secretary of State candidates. Yeah. According to an analysis by the Brennan Center for Justice, donations for Secretary of State races in six battleground states are three times higher than they were at this point in the last election cycle in 2018, and eight times higher than the 2014 cycle. Fundraising has particularly increased in Arizona, Georgia, and Michigan, which also happen to be the three states where Donald Trump has issued an endorsement. Ian Wender Walker, senior counsel in the Brennan Center's Elections and Government Program, said, "A lot more money is going to these once sleepy bureaucratic races. The places that we've seen the biggest increase, which is basically Arizona, Georgia, and Michigan, each of those places had some degree of nationally covered election controversy around the 2020 presidential election." The Brennan Center analysis also indicated that out-of-state donations to Secretary of State candidates are increasing at an even faster rate than overall donations. Fincham, who has called on the Arizona legislature to decertify the 2020 presidential results in three major counties, already has six times as many donors as every Secretary of State candidate in the 2018 election combined. Two-thirds of those donors live outside of Arizona. Democrats have taken note of Republican enthusiasm about Secretary of State elections, and they're responding by ramping up their own fundraising. The Democratic Association of Secretaries of State and its partner groups raised a record $4.5 million in 2021, compared with $1.5 million raised during the entire 2018 cycle. The organization has said it is on track to meet the fundraising goal of $15 million for the 2022 cycle, in part because of the increase in first-time individual donors. Other progressive groups, including End Citizens United and iVote, have pledged to spend tens of millions of dollars more on Secretary of State races this year. Kim Rogers, executive director of the Democratic Association of Secretaries of State, said, "The engagement is at every single level. We have seen a massive increase in our email list and grassroots support." Kim Rogers believes Democratic activists are increasingly turning their attention to Secretary of State races, partly because they have been frustrated by the lack of progress at the federal level. Congressional Democrats have repeatedly tried to pass national voting rights legislation, which would reverse some of the voting restrictions enacted by 19 states last year. But Senate Republicans have successfully used the filibuster to defeat those bills. Kim Rogers said, "I think there are a lot of activists who got involved in 2020 who fought incredibly hard for the federal voting rights legislation in 2021. Rogers added, "When 50 Republicans blocked it yet again, folks were looking for a way to stay engaged and to continue the fight, and they shifted their assets into the states." Republicans complain that Democrats are trying to alter election regulations to their benefit at both the federal and state levels. Andrew Romeo, communications director for the Republican State Leadership Committee, said Democrats were ramping up their interest in Secretary of State races because they see control of these offices as a way to change the rules to compensate for their inability to win elections. Andrew Romeo's group is an umbrella organization that promotes Republican candidates for state legislatures, state Supreme Courts, and Secretary of State offices, among other roles. The Republican State Leadership Committee and its policy partner group raised $33.3 million in 2021, exceeding their previous odd-year record by more than $14 million. but to Democrats like Kim Rogers, the outcome of Secretary of State races in key battleground states represents nothing less than the fate of American democracy. Kim Rogers said, "These folks want to rig the game, and they're out to do that." Ian Vander Walker, senior counsel in the Brennan Center's Elections and Government Program, fears that the increasingly dire messaging about Secretary of State races will contribute to a political climate in which both political parties distrust the outcome of the elections. Ian Vander Walker added, "Money and attention being paid to these races is not inherently a bad thing. The voters should be informed about these candidates. That kind of rhetoric is extremely dangerous to voter confidence because, of course, one side or the other is going to win and is going to count the votes. And democracy counts on people accepting the result, even if their side doesn't win."
The fasting of the month of Ramadan is an important pillar of
إنما سمي رمضان لأنه يرمض الذنوب.
Verily, the month of Ramadan has been thus named because it scorches away sins.
What does Maha Ramadan mean to us?
This is Dialogue, a program on the holy month of Ramadan and the importance of fasting. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program. This is Dialogue. We're talking about the blessed and holy month of Ramadan. The holy month of Ramadan, as you all know, is the blessed and honorable month when the doors of the Almighty Allah's mercy are open. It is the blessed month when forgiveness is easy to gain, but only if we take our steps in this direction. The holy month of Ramadan, the great month when the doors of hell are closed, a beautiful, a blessed, an honorable month, a month where we return towards the Almighty Allah. The holy month of Ramadan, a month where we gain our provisions for our journey towards the hereafter. The holy month of Ramadan, where we establish a connection with our loving, nurturing Lord, our Creator and Sustainer, Allah, exalted and glorified is He. The holy month of Ramadan, the greatest of months, the most honorable of months. This month in which we can return towards Allah. This month in which we can reconnect with Allah. This month in which we can gain the provisions for the hereafter. This, the holy month of Ramadan.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله من لم يغفر له في شهر رمضان ففي أي شهر يغفر له؟
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam stated, if a person remains unforgiven in the month of Ramadan, then what other month is there left for him to be forgiven in?
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are blessed to be living and breathing and, inshallah, fasting in this holy month of Ramadan. Now, in this holy month of Ramadan, of course, we all know that we fast from food and water and various other things. But there is one other thing that we should fast from. Now, fasting, in this meaning that I'm trying to talk about, is in reality refraining from doing something. So when we fast from food and drink, we are refraining from food and drink. Well, I want to add one more thing that we should fast from. And perhaps it's not one of those things that will break our fast, but it is definitely one of those things which will make our fasting in this holy month of Ramadan so much more powerful. And that is to fast and refrain from sin. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we do not realize what sinning is. In reality, sinning is the disobedience to the Almighty Allah. And when we realize that we are disobeying the Almighty Allah, sinning becomes much more difficult. And there are so many different types of sins. Sins which we commit when we are heedless. And they're not consistently committed. They happen every now and then. Or they are sins which we have decided upon. We wanted to do something bad, but we didn't act upon it. Or there are sins that have been committed, but then forgiveness and repentance is asked for and they are forgiven. Or sins that have no punishment promised for them. Or sins that have not had a punishment assigned to them. But despite the different kinds of sins and despite the different types of sins, we need to realize that sin is in reality disobedience to Allah. And no matter how insignificant a sin might seem, it is still disobeying Allah. In this holy month of Ramadan, we should try our best to prevent ourselves from committing sins, especially since this is the month in which the shayateen are chained. This is Dialogue, the holy month of Ramadan.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
Imam Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salam says Shaitan flows through our blood. In order to stop him, make sure you fast. So whenever you find, not only in Maha Ramadan, in any time where you feel that you are spiritually low, where you feel that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the rest of the year is not there, start fasting. Start fasting and you will see that a connection being established up there. So let us consider, why did Allah ordain fasting for us? Allah has kept us whereby He allows us to eat and drink, and the body demands that on a regular basis. He allows us to eat for 11 months, and on the 9th month of the Islamic year, He all of a sudden says, stop. No eating, no drinking, no smoking, not this, not that. All of these prohibitions between Fajr up to Maghrib. Why? Ya Allah, don't you realize what happens to me when this happens? My blood pressure goes up, right? My heart palpitations go up. If you look at me the wrong way, then I'm ready to eat you alive, right? And so on and so forth. So we go through major withdrawal symptoms And so it goes to a stage whereby I get upset at the slightest thing. Then why, Allah, have you brought all this onto me? Or in other words, if the food is not ready at Maghrib time and my wife tells me that I will only put the food after you pray Maghrib, after the whole household prays Maghrib, then we will have food, we will break the fast, then there is Qiyamah in the household, right? Don't you know what is going to happen to me? When it is time to pray Fajr or Dhuhr or Asr, and she tells, wakes me up and says, you know, it's time for prayer, it's Aynul Waqt, why don't you get up and pray? I tell her, well, there's plenty of time before Qadha. I will pray. What's the problem? Let me sleep right now. Okay? So all these things are happening. What is happening is that my whole system is turning upside down. There is a revolution that is happening within my body and my system is all over the place. So I ask Allah, why Allah are you putting me through all this trouble? Perhaps, this is my thought process only, perhaps Allah with a smile will say, I know. I'm doing it purposely. Because when your life is in a straight line and you are there comfortable in your own ways, you forget about me. When I turn your world upside down, that is when you remember me. And that is when I want you to come back to me because you are mine. I have created you for me.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. Ya ilaha, kull shay'in wa malika. Ya rabba, kull shay'in wa sani'a. Ya khaliqa, kull shay'in. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam and welcome to the program. Ramadan is the breeze of God's mercy. Many understand the fact that life without this blessed month would be spiritless and frosty. Ramadan is the month of worship. Worship is the way to be the good servant of God. This is the ultimate goal of creation. If one worships God honestly, he will seek help only from him. It is said in the Quran, "Does not Allah suffice his servant?" No doubt, God has power over all things. Thus, even if we call the prophets and imams, in fact, we ask them to intercede for us as they have high status with God. It is a Quranic principle to seek the means of recourse to Allah. This is clearly mentioned in Ayah 35 of Surah Ma'idah. In view of this, we take recourse to the pure and good servants of God while trusting in Him for our problems. In this part of the program, let us touch upon the laws of fasting for travelers. A person who travels in the blessed month of Ramadan should break his fast if he shortens his daily ritual prayer. In other words, if his journey makes him shorten his 4 rak'at prayers into 2 rak'at once, he cannot fast any longer. Most of the jurisprudents say that this distance is 4 to 5 kilometers after the last buildings of the city of residence. However, if he travels the distance while intending to stay at least 10 days in the new place, his prayers are complete and he cannot break his fast. A person whose job is traveling or has to stay somewhere for a long time to study, his prayers are complete and he should fast. If a traveler arrives in his birthplace before noon, he should fast provided that he has not done anything which nullifies the fast. But if he arrives in the afternoon, he cannot fast. Meanwhile, if a person leaves his birthplace in the afternoon and goes more than 4 to 5 kilometers from the city, his fast is correct. But if he leaves in the morning, his fast is nullified. This distance of 4 to 5 kilometers is called Hadd Tarakhus. It is the distance when the last buildings of the city are no more visible or the sound of azan or call for prayer cannot be heard. The point to note here is that the traveler cannot break his fast until he reaches the mentioned distance. Therefore, he cannot eat breakfast or anything else as soon as he decides to travel more than 4 to 5 kilometers. Dear listeners, you may have heard this ayah of the Quran. Call me so that I answer you. Here God has guaranteed that he will answer the call of his servant. It has been mentioned in many narrations of the Prophet and the infallible imams of his progeny that no prayer is left unanswered if the caller appeals to God sincerely and with pure intention. Yet, this does not mean that whatever we ask God, he will give us at once. God is wise and has created the world wisely. He knows what is good for us and what is bad. May things that we ask God are not to our benefit. Here, God postpones fulfilling our call. In another hadith, it is said that God does not meet the servant's call because he has saved for him much better than that in paradise. Anyway, Praying and supplicating while fasting is highly recommended because the servant is closer to God. The Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, says, "The prayer of fasting person is accepted at the time of iftar." As you know, iftar means breaking the fast. Imam Kazem, peace upon him, would use any opportunity to pray and worship God. He was imprisoned at the dungeons of the Abbasid tyrants for at least 7 years. Some historical accounts say that he was imprisoned for 14 years. Imam Kazem spent these years in shackles and chains, but he never forgot to pray and supplicate. He would seek help from prayer and fast as it the Quran recommends. The jailer of the prison in Basra said, "I tried to listen to Imam Musa Kazem's prayers. He would just ask God for mercy and forgiveness and used to repeat these words. My God, you know that I had asked you to grant me a quiet place for worship. Now I thank you for preparing such a place for me."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith and tradition which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding fasting. As you know, this is the month of Ramadan, and to be more specific, tonight is the second night of ordainment. As you know, the night of ordainment or the night of Qadr is a night which is very important in the Islamic calendar spiritually. This is a night where everything that's going to transpire in our lives the next year is written down. And also, this is a very spiritually opportune time for us to make repentance. The doors of repentance are open up tonight. And when we make repentance tonight, it's very easily accepted. Our sins that we committed in the past year, we can take the chance tonight. We can use this night to ask forgiveness for God and to repent so that these sins will be forgiven. And also ask Allah to give us a good destiny and decree for the next year. And also thank Allah. We should thank Allah that He gave us the opportunity to live another year to witness this night. This is a very this is something that people don't take into consideration. A lot of people didn't make it to this night. You know, they died before they got to this night, and we were given the blessing of witnessing this night this year. A part of worshiping Allah in this month and taking up the chance and using this night is fasting the next day and the day previous to it, right? You know, it's not enough for us to just come to the mosque and or the center and perform the amal and the actions that are prescribed in this night. It's also necessary for us to fast both the day before and the day after, right? Otherwise, what's the purpose of it? In virtue of fasting, we read the following in the Holy Quran. O you who have faith, prescribed for you is fasting as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-wary. Echoing the same theme, the Holy Prophet is reported to have said, fasting is incumbent upon you, for verily it severs the roots of desires and removes wildness from you. Right? When we fast, the desires, the evil desires and passions that we have, their roots are, taken out from the soil and the ground of our souls. But it tames us, it helps us, get control over our passions and become spiritually strong. Similarly, the Prophet is reported to have said, no sooner does a fasting person come upon a group of people eating than his limbs glorify Allah on his behalf. The angels invoke blessings on him, and this invocation of theirs is counted as seeking forgiveness on his behalf. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the virtue of fasting in the words of the Holy Prophet. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.